I'm going to, I told my wife before I start, as April Fool's Day, this would be a good day for the preacher to get in the pulpit and just look at everybody and not say anything. But I'm going to say something anyway. And I hope it'll be something worthwhile. I'm going to open this morning with a statement that infers a question. But I'm not going to ask you to answer by raising your hand or nodding your head or smiling or any other way to give yourself away. But I am going to ask that you answer yourself in a straightforward way in regard to this question, and that you keep this in mind while we proceed a little while. I just wonder if any of us have had the experience of trying to lie to ourselves. Now, have you ever tried to convince yourself that you didn't mean what you said and that you didn't feel like you felt? And that black was white, and evil was good, and bitter was sweet, and that this didn't mean that, and this or that wasn't actually a reality. So on, have you ever tried to convince yourself of anything like that? Now, I get this idea from the Holy Scriptures. God's Word tells about people that do this. So I'm sure there are people who do this. And there are not just a few that do this. That in Isaiah 5 and 20, he said, "Woe unto them that put darkness for light, and evil for good, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter, and mix things up, and fail to properly distinguish between things in their lives and in their hearts." People just kind of lying to themselves, trying to convince themselves of things different to what they actually are. Now, I promise you that you would have better success lying to other people than you would to yourself. Your conscience will be talking back to you all the time. And it will be hard for you to make your argument stick in your own mind. Now, I'm not through with conscience yet. I'm still going to talk about conscience. And I may, along the line, pick up a few thoughts that's been already presented in other messages in this series, but they belong here, too, down at this point. Maybe you act in a way or speak in a way, and on down the line a little further, it catches up with you and kicks back on you, and you kind of have to face up to it. Maybe you spoke it as a kind of a passing thing and didn't expect it to ever bounced back, but now it's bounced back. And you have to face up to it. And when you're presented with it, you say, oh, no, I didn't mean that. You just misunderstood me. I wouldn't hurt you for the world. I just didn't mean that. Your conscience will be saying, yes, you did mean that. You meant just what you said. And you know how agitated you were and how perturbed you felt when you acted that way, when you said that, and that you intended to intimidate that person and hurt them. You know you did at that time. You'll say, no, hush up. No. I know how I felt. Your conscience will say, yes, and I know how you felt too. And I know that you actually need to repent and confess this thing and make restitution for it. No, hush up. Trying to hush your conscience up. But your conscience just won't hush up. You don't have very good success lying to yourself, do you? Because you know kind of what's in yourself, and your conscience will say, I know how you felt, and you need to make restitution for that, and so on. You'll say, no, hush up, I can't do that. I'm in a corner now, and I've got to save my face here and get out of this the best way I can. I just can't do that. Well, so much for that. You may be allowing something in your life that you have doubt and uncertainties about. And you keep affirming, I don't see anything wrong about this. Well, the fact that you'd argue about it would prove that you didn't feel certain about it. It wasn't all that doubt-free in your mind, or you wouldn't even be saying anything about it. Wouldn't think about it. Why don't you say, I don't see anything wrong with this? Your conscience will say, now you know. You know full well you don't feel very comfortable about that. And that you have doubts and misgivings in your own mind and uncertainties about that. You may say to your conscience, now hush up. I enjoy this, and it's an advantage to me, and you just keep quiet. But it's not going to keep quiet. Your conscience is just not going to keep quiet. It's going to bother you if you continue to persist in a thing that you feel uncertain about. Somebody has said, if you have any doubts, don't. Now that's pretty good policy. That'll keep you pretty well in the clear. If you have any doubts, don't. Now we have a text in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 and 21. It says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. When you're in a close place, facing difficult things and hard decisions, and you need help, and you need it now, you find it pretty difficult to go before God in good confidence and feel assured that you can get the help that you need, with something down inside of you gnawing on you. And here's all this, here this thing in your life that you're questioning and you're wondering about and don't feel comfortable with, but you enjoy it, it's an advantage to you, and you're going on with it. You find it pretty difficult to go before God and find any assurance in your mind that God's going to hear your prayer and God's going to help you out in this time of emergency. If your heart, or our hearts, if our hearts, that's the way the text puts it, I think, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Now in this text, the court of conscience is set up, and its authority and jurisdiction is prescribed. There are limits to the jurisdiction of the of the court of conscience and the extent of conscience, and just your conscience and what your conscience says is not all of it. One's conscience is very important. I've repeated that numbers of times in this series of discussions on the conscience. It's very important and should be guarded with the greatest of care. I say to every soul, keep your conscience clear regardless of the consequences. Whatever it takes to keep your conscience clear, keep it clear. That's the only way you're going to be able to approach unto God in full confidence in your times of emergency and extreme need, if you can look straight through to God and everything's clear. I can go and He'll hear my prayer, and my attitudes are all right, my feelings are all right, my disposition's all right. I'm not allowing any questionable things in my life, and anything that I'm not comfortable with, I've put that out before now, and I'm up to date with God. You can just go before Him with good confidence. If our hearts condemn us, then we have, or condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, for a person to violate his conscience, whether his conscience is right or wrong, whether it's binding things on you that are actually extreme and that God's word doesn't put on you, or whether it's looser than that, however your conscience stands, for you to violate your conscience is to bring yourself immediately under condemnation. When you've crossed your conscience, you're condemned. Yet we must recognize that there is a greater judge than our conscience. And it is stated in this text, God is greater than our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. And I just thought when I was sitting on my seat there before I got up this morning, that was a wonderful thing right there stated. God knoweth all things. And he knows how to get me out from under my condemnation if I'll just follow him. Humble my heart and submit to him and let God have his way with me. He knows how to get me out of my condemnation. Get me rid of the things that plague me in my heart and in my life. God is greater. God is the supreme judge over conscience and over every other agency of self-government or self-judgment. The Apostle Paul, in the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, said something like this. He says, "It is a small matter with me that I be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Now he says, I'm not being affected by your judgment or by man's judgment. That's a small matter with me. I don't judge myself. Now the scripture says in another place, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned with the world. Yet Paul says, I judge not myself. There's two different thoughts under consideration here. We don't want to think the scripture is crossing itself up and contradicting itself. There's two different thoughts, lines of thought under consideration in these two statements. I judge not mine own self. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned to the world. Now Paul says, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Now that's the key thought right here in this, by myself. I know nothing by myself. If the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not acting upon your mind and upon your conscience, you're not going to be able to properly judge yourself in any matter. Paul is saying, I know nothing that would condemn me in those things wherein I'm accused. These folks were accusing him of different things. Yet, he says, this doesn't justify me. I am not hereby justified because I don't know anything that would condemn me. Because he that judgeth me is the Lord. I'm going to have to pass that judgment yet. Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 17, he says, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. There must be a supporting witness. Now, in the 18th chapter, I believe it is, it might be the 17th, I don't have it for sure right now, Deuteronomy, he's talking about how to deal with a person that has wrought abomination in Israel, and you've made full investigation, searched it out, and behold, it's an established fact, and the matter is true, then you're to bring them before the council and stone them with stones till they die. Stone them to death. Says, in the mouth of two witnesses, witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but in the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. One witness is not sufficient. One witness is not acceptable to justify yourself on. You may say, my conscience doesn't condemn me at all. That's good. A good conscience is a good bedfellow. It's a good traveling companion. It's just good to have around, a good conscience. But that isn't sufficient. There must be a substantiating witness to that. In the mouth of two witnesses is every word established. Now, Jesus said in the 5th chapter of John, he said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, he wasn't just telling them, I'm just telling you something, you don't have to believe it. That wasn't what he had in mind, but there had to be a confirmation to his witness. And unless his witness and testimony were confirmed by other witnesses, he was stating, you don't have to accept it as truth. My witness is not truth. That was Jesus. But he said, you don't have to accept my witness and my testimony unless there are some substantiating witnesses to it. He went ahead to tell them, my Father beareth record of me. And we know that God on several different occasions actually spoke out. I have two in mind now. On the Mount of Transfiguration and again in the 12th chapter of John at the Feast up at Jerusalem. God actually spoke out and announced, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And he bore witness to him at his resurrection by sending the Holy Spirit in the bodily form of a dove to rest upon him at his baptism, I meant. I said resurrection, but pardon me for that. I meant at his baptism. So God had borne witness to him, and he said, the works that I do bear witness, they support me, that my Father has sent me, the works that I do. They're right in line with the prophecies and with God's word and what announced what I would be doing when I arrived here, when I came to this world. And I'm doing those works, they testify of me. He had plenty of witness. And that confirmed his witness, and his witness was true. Therefore, God's word said, Jesus announced this in the commission that he gave to his apostles in the 16th chapter of Mark. He says, he that believeth, when you go preach the gospel to him, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If he doesn't believe in the face of established testimony and witness, making a sure case out of it that my testimony is true and that I am the Messiah and the Son of God and the Savior of the world, in the face of confirmed and established testimony, if he doesn't believe that, he's just a condemned man. He just stands that way. All right? For you and me to be confirmed in our confession of Christ, we must have a supporting witness too. And Paul said in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, he says, it is not he that commendeth himself, but whom the Lord commendeth is approved. The Lord has to commend us. And us just commending ourselves on the basis of the way we feel in our conscience, There might be something the matter with our conscience. But if there isn't, if our conscience is pure and is a dependable judge and guide to us, that still isn't sufficient. There must be a supporting witness. And that supporting witness is God's Spirit. Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, about verse 14, he says, likewise also his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, continuing with the thought of the court, in the court of conscience. And first let me speak as a man in regard to a court of law. An accused person is not permitted to go into a court of law and declare his innocence and acquit himself and go free on his own testimony. If he pleads not guilty to the charges against him, then he must stand trial and witnesses be brought forth to confirm either his innocence or his guilt. And when the testimony is in, the judge makes a decision in that case, and the decree is issued and it stands as a permanent record either for or against that accused person, whether he's acquitted or whether he is convicted of the crime that's charged against him. Neither are you and I permitted. I laughed a little at Robert Vernon. I listened to one of his tapes, and he's the assistant chief of police down at Los Angeles. And he's talking about this very thing, and he said, now, we go out and arrest a man and bring him in and says we have to go and testify at his trial. But says, we can't just go in there and stand up in front of the judge and say, Judge, this man is guilty. Well, the judge will say, what do you base that on? What reason do you have for that? Well, I just feel that he's guilty. I feel that he did this. He says, we can't run a case in court like that. I say we can't run a case like that among us either. We ought to be far from that. We ought to be far from accepting any rumors unless there are substantiating witnesses to that rumor and it's an established fact that this thing actually happened and this person's guilty of that. Jesus told us in the 18th chapter of Matthew in verse 16, he says, speaking in regard to dealing with a person that has trespassed against you, and you go talk to him and he doesn't hear you, then he said, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Folks, we need confirming witness. Confirming testimony. And that's the Spirit of God and His Word back of us. And we can't just go up and say, how would you think about it? Or would you think of it like this? Maybe you do. Just go up to the judgment seat and say, "Judge, I'm all right," and just start passing right on by and going in to past him. You think something like that? You can't justify yourself like that. And you can't justify yourself here like that either. The witness of God's Word and of God's Spirit will seal the matter. Now, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Now, I say I just feel real good now. And I feel as clear as I'll ever feel. And I'm real happy. Well, that's good to be happy. And it's good to feel good. But that's not going to get me by. There must be the witness of the Spirit, a supporting witness to that. Now I go into the court of conscience. I say, everything's fine. Everything's clear. I don't know a thing against myself, and most of us don't. And I'm just all right. I'm ready to go to the judgment. But God's Spirit's got to witness in that. Well, you say, how do I know what God's Spirit witnessed? Well, I say that if you are able to bear the fruits of the Spirit and manifest the meekness and gentleness of Christ under provocation and remain constant in the severe tests and trials of life and trust God right down to the deadline and live victoriously and triumphantly, you can rest assured that the testimony of the witness of the Spirit was in your favor, and you're enjoying the pleasures and the favors of the judge. If it's different than that, if you're not able to live victoriously and triumphantly, if you're not able to rejoice in tribulations, not able to face up to trials and tests of however severe a nature they may be, triumphantly, and trust God and keep your faith and confidence in Him and bear the fruits of the Spirit and manifest the meekness and gentleness of Christ in your provocations, you can rest assured the witness of the Spirit went against you back there in that court. And the best thing you can do is just to humble your heart and acknowledge the condition as it is, and God isn't blessing me like I want to be blessed, and I'm not receiving the help and strength to keep me victorious, and I'm lacking in grace when things are provoking and trying to me, and I'm just not getting along here very good, and just come and shell down the coin, so to speak, and make an honest confession of our need and seek God to help us out of the trouble we're in, and that we can come out with the favor and approval of the judge and have His blessings on our lives. Amen. Whether the witness of the Spirit was in your favor or not, in short, it just depends on the way your life is running now after the thing is passed. Now, God has His own mechanism. The Word of God, somebody said a while back, I don't know what they had in mind when they said this. I know what some people have in mind sometimes. But they said, well, none of us is actually living up to all of that New Testament. Well, that's quite a thing. And it may be true, but I'm telling you this morning, I'm here to tell you this, you'd better be living up to all of it that you know and have light on, or you're standing condemned before God. There isn't any such thing as salvation back of light. If you have light on anything and aren't walking in that light, if you know any truth and you aren't measuring up to that, you stand condemned before God. I'll say it again, there is no such thing as salvation back of light. Now, God has His own mechanism and His own way of bringing this to pass. He said in the 20th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. Job said in Job 32:8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. The psalmist said in the 18th Psalm, verse 28, he says, thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will lighten my darkness. Now the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God has put it there for a purpose. But a candle is not light. It's the potential of light, but it isn't light until it's lit. Light the candle and then you have light. And Job said it's the inspiration of the Almighty that does this. There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. The psalmist said, the Lord will light my candle. How does he do this? God's spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He confirms the testimony of our own witness and our own conscience that we're children of God and acceptable with God. Clear with God. The Spirit of God will bear witness to just exactly how everything is. We might not. And sometimes, as I stated in the beginning, we might kind of try to lie to ourselves and make ourselves think that we don't see this when God knows we do. Or excuse ourselves out of doing this over here. because I don't have light on that. Well, God knows whether we have light on it or not. And our lives are going to run just according to the way His Spirit witnessed and His decree was handed down, guilty or not guilty. Our lives are going to run just like that. And either have the blessings and approval of God upon them or not have it. Either be victorious or not be victorious. Either abound in the grace and love of Christ or not have it. And it'll all be according to the witness of the Spirit and what the witness said. The witness, the Spirit knows when I have light and when I don't have light. And God sends His Spirit to come in contact with our spirit and turn the light on in our soul. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. When His Spirit comes in contact with our spirit, that lights our candle. Lights up our souls. Then we're able to see things as God sees them. Not until then. Then we are able to see things in heaven's light. And a lot of times when the light of heaven's turned on things, we see them quite a little bit different to what we did before that happened. So God has His own mechanism. The Word of God says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Then the psalmist said in the 26th Psalm, verse 2, he says, he's praying to God, he says, examine me, O Lord. One text says, examine yourself. Or somebody says, I've just searched myself out and examined myself and I don't find a thing. Well, all right, then David said, help me out. You examine me now. And the thing for us to do, we can be examining ourselves in many instances in the dark without the inspiration of the Almighty upon our spirit. And that's like looking for a needle in a haystack or looking for something in the dark. But my admonition to you and me is that we search when God's searching. We examine when God's examining. When God has come to us and His Spirit has touched our heart and come in contact with our spirit and turn the light on in our souls, search then. All your searching without that will be in the dark and be to no avail. But when God is dealing with you and God is speaking and you feel the inspiration of the Almighty anointing your soul and stirring your heart, search then. Search along with Him. Examine yourself, and psalmist prayed, examine me. And the thing to do is for me to examine while God's examining. And search when God is searching. And see things in heaven's light, and they'll look different to me than they do in the light of my own conscience alone. Amen.